Thank you for the privilege of being with you today. Let's look at John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "It is finished." You can find this study on abideinchrist.com. abideinchrist.com. Go to Sermons and Bible Studies and click on John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. "It is finished." On abideinchrist.com. Let's suppose you died and stood before the Lord God and he said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? What do you think you would say? Consider some typical responses I get from serious, well-meaning individuals. They go like this: "You know, preacher, I'm trying the best I can. That ought to be good enough. God respects all our good efforts. Surely he is not going to reject us if we try hard to live a good life and do what we can to make the world better. Old Joe was a good old fella. He didn't hurt anybody. A fella can only do what he can do, you know. I joined the church when I was baptized, and I tried to live a good Christian life. My family has done well, and I've been a good parent, a good provider, and my kids have turned out fine. You know, I tried to live an honest life." I think you guys are entirely too serious about this Christian life thing. God doesn't expect us to get that serious over religion. You got to have a life, you know. We're all trying to go to the same place. One religion is just as good as the next. There's a basic flaw with these answers. Because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, personal salvation is not by works or even Christ plus my works, virtue, or moral character. The reason is found in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The message of the cross is the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing that's ever happened in history took place at the cross of Jesus. John chapter 19, verses 28 and 30 reads, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things are already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, said, 'I am thirsty.' And a jar full of sour wine was standing there, and said, they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. And therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." The proof that the work of redemption and our salvation is finished is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's God's seal of approval, and nothing else can be added to the finished work of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus is the true Passover and the only effective means of indwelling cleansing from the effects of sin. Let's reflect for a few moments on the man who spoke these words from the cross, "It is finished." Note the unique sufferer on the cross. What made Jesus Christ uniquely different from any other man who was ever executed on the cross? Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 tells us he was the Son of God. And the Apostle Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And for he created all things, both in heaven and on earth, and visible and invisible, and whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Yes, it is the God-man who is dying. It is the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity who is being sacrificed. And he has come to do the Father's will. It was his own volitional choice to come and die for our sins. Jesus chose to go to the cross and die for mankind. John chapter 10, verses 11, 15, 17, 18, makes it clear that Jesus chose to die for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. And for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. And no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I receive from my Father. You can't get much clearer than that. This is the way Jesus understood and explained his own death. Some people have the false impression that Jesus was a helpless victim of a sinister plot, and his life was ended suddenly and unexpectedly as a martyr for a religious cause. This simply isn't the case. And by his own testimony, he tells us that this was a free choice he made of his own free will. Jesus fulfilled prophecy when he declared these words from the cross. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was carefully predicted in the scriptures, and God planned his death. The words of Psalm 22 were fulfilled at the cross. All who see me sneer at me, and they separate with the lips. They wag their heads, saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." He is the servant of Yahweh, servant of the Lord God, who is depicted in the suffering song of Isaiah, in Isaiah 42 through 53. The ancient Targum takes the view here that the servant is the future Messiah, an individual, and not a prophet, not a personified collective as the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ is Yahweh's servant, my servant, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. He is a covenant to the people and a light to the nations, in verse 6. He opens the eyes of the blind and sets the prisoners free, in verse 7. How much more graphic can you get than the poetic description of the divine sufferer in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12? Read that grand passage in Isaiah 53, substituting the personal pronouns with the name of Jesus Christ. Peter, preaching his finest sermon on the day of Pentecost after Jesus rose from the dead, declared in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, God's grand plan of salvation goes like this: "And just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, and he has thus fulfilled." Now at the cross, the body of Jesus Christ was dehydrated from the hot Jewish midday sun and physical suffering during the 6 hours as he hung upon the cross. He revealed the burning physical thirst when he cried out, "I thirst." A sponge was filled with cheap sour wine and placed on a hyssop branch and shoved up to his lips. Jesus sucked some of the wine to soothe his fervid, raw, burning throat. And then he gathered up his strength and with a victorious shout, "Tetelestai!" What did the incarnate Son of God say that was so important? What is the meaning of these words? Let it be clearly and emphatically stated that Jesus did not say, "I am finished." He did not say, "I'm done, it's all over with me. Men will have to bring their own merit as a supplement to mine in order to be saved." Jesus said, "It, not I, it is finished." This was a victorious shout. It's a cry of victory. Jesus was not dying as some pathetic Jewish martyr. It is the victorious cry of our substitute, our representative, accomplishing a task on our behalf that we could never accomplish for ourselves. The "it" that Jesus completed so perfectly is the personal penalty due to us because of our individual sin. We deserve to die because we are sinners and Jesus paid our penalty for us. Because he is not finished, the work he came to do was finished. We're not asked by God to continue his saving work and to finish it for him. You and I cannot finish it for him. Neither can you add to the work of Jesus Christ that he accomplished on the cross. Jesus accomplished all he came to do. He declared at the end of the day, "Finished, done, completed." The death of Jesus Christ perfectly finished his redemptive work. And the Lamb of God made his great sacrifice for the world. All that we must do is believe and rely upon Jesus Christ. It would appear that the loud cry that Matthew, Mark, and Luke refer to was, "It is finished." Leon Morris writes, "Jesus died with the cry of victory on his lips." His relation to death is not the same as that of other people. In his footnote, Leon Morris says, "And most important is the truth that Jesus' work was finished. He came to work God's work, and this meant dying on the cross for the world's salvation. This mighty work of redemption has now reached its consummation. It is finished." It is a completed task. John uses the perfect tense, signifying full completion of Jesus' work and the establishment of a basis for faith. It is finished. It's been completed and remains finished. Nothing more was needed. And now Jesus could rest in death. Jesus had reached his goal. Redemption is a successful accomplishment. A long, great work is completely done. Jesus speaks these words to his Father, and the job his Father sent him to do is finished. Our great substitute has paid the great price of ransom, paid it to the utmost penalty. It is finished indeed. The redemptive shedding of his blood, done once and for all, is finished and stands as finished forever. And it will never need to be upgraded. It will never have to be repaired. It will never wear out. It will never be out of date. It will never be insufficient. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. And who does not need daily, like the high priest, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27. Calvary was the holy temple of God, and Jesus, the great high priest, offering up the perfect sacrifice of himself for our sins. But Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Otherwise, he would needed to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 and verse 26. This was a sacrifice that never, ever had to be repeated. R.B.G. Tasker reminds us these words are the triumph of his finished work resounds over Calvary's hill. The work that he had come into the world to do has been accomplished. This one perfect, all-availing sacrifice has been offered. The sixth statement from the cross is actually one word in the original, tetelestai, and it means it was finished, and as a result, it is forever done. You could translate, it stands finished, done, it is finished, is the perfect of a completed action, denoting an action brought to its termination, like this line in a sentence that ends with a period. Russell Bradley Jones says, it is a word of accomplishment, as well as relief, of satisfaction, as well as of a fact, of victory, as well as of work. G. Campbell Morgan said, it means that it was rounded out to perfection. Whatever he went to the cross to do was accomplished. The dying by which we're redeemed, says Morgan, was something deeper, something profounder, something rooted in deity, into which the human intellect peers reverently. Always to be blinded by excess of light had to be accomplished. He had finished. It was over. It was done. The pains of hell got hold of him, and all the waves and the billows swept across him. He had breasted the storm, accomplished God's purpose. And when he knew all things were finished, he said, I thirst. And then he announced the victory, it is finished. Whatever the it stands for, that which brought him there, the purpose of his going was fulfilled, completed, rounded out, says G. Campbell Morgan. It was a farmer's word, used to describe an animal so beautiful that it seemed to have no faults or defects. The farmer looked upon the animal and declared, tetelestai, tetelestai. It was a carpenter's word, describing his unashamed satisfaction as he rubs his hands across the fine finish of a piece of perfectly finished furniture and says, tetelestai. It was an artist's word describing the final stroke of the master painter, such as Picasso or Rembrandt, as he picks up his brush and makes the finishing touch to his canvas, never picking the brush up again. Tetelestai. It was a priestly word which described a worshiper who brought in a perfect sacrifice, without spot or blemish, in perfect health. It was the pride of the flock. The priest looked upon the perfect sacrificial lamb and declared, tetelestai. This was a perfect sacrifice for sin. F.B. Borum, in A Handful of Stars, writes, and when in the fullness of time, the Lamb of God offered himself on the altar of the ages, he rejoiced with a joy so triumphant that it bore down all his anguish before it. The sacrifice was stainless, perfect, finished. He cried with a loud voice, tetelestai, and gave up the ghost. Never would God require another sacrifice like this one. It was perfect and complete. Alfred Eldersheim gathers up the meanings of the words of Christ's death with these words of his own. Christ on the cross suffered for man. He offered himself a sacrifice. He died for our sins. That is, as death was the wages of sin, and so he died as a representative for man. For man and in room of man. He obtained for man eternal redemption, having given his life a ransom for many. For men were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. He gave himself a ransom for all. Christ died for all. Him who knew no sin, God made sin for us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And this with express reference to the crucifixion. This sacrificial vicarious expiatory and redemptive character of his death, if it does not explain to us, yet helps us understand Christ's sense of God-forsakenness in the supreme moment of the cross. It is finished. What made this sacrifice different? What was it that was so perfectly completed? Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. These words confirm that Jesus knew that all things had now been accomplished. Tetelestai. All scripture that was due to be accomplished in his passion had now been accomplished. The entire purpose for which the Father had sent the Son into the world was now assured of fulfillment. Salvation and eternal life were henceforth freely available. In the consummating moment of death, he declares his work to be finished, writes F.F. Bruce. H.C. Linsky observes, "The death of Jesus finishes his redemptive work, the work of reconciliation and atonement. And this specific work is now brought to a close. The Lamb of God has made his great sacrifice for the world. It is this that is now done. Our great substitute has paid the great price of ransom, paid it to the utmost fathering. It is finished indeed. The redemptive shedding of his blood done once for all. It is finished and stands finished forever. It is the torment of the payment of the penalty of the accumulated sin of all men. It was the suffering of the full punishment of all the guilt of all time. It was the experience of the combined hells of all who have offended God," writes Russell Jones. The it is Isaiah 53:6, which declared, "Finished. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It is the it of Isaiah 53:12, "He poured out his soul into death." The it of 2 Corinthians 5:21 was finished. God made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The it of 1 Timothy 2:5-6 is finished. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." The it of Revelation 5:9 is finished. "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God thy blood with men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." The it, Jesus completely satisfied, was the personal penalty due you and me because of our individual sin. James Proctor expresses it beautifully. "Nothing, either great or small, nothing, sinner, no. Jesus did it all long, long ago. It is finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need, tell me, is it not? Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete." Jesus Christ satisfied the demands of God's justice. We seem to have forgotten in our day that God is a holy and a righteous God. He is an impartial God who does not make decisions based upon personal biases. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. On the day when, according to the gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 16. No one will be left out. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, in verse 9. The scriptures have locked us up in prison and has thrown away the key. The scripture has shut up all men under sin, Galatians chapter 2, verse 22. No one is exempt because we have all sinned and failed in God's sight. Because God is a holy God, he was interested in these words of Christ. His sacrifice demands God's justice. Jesus had paid the price of human redemption, and with his own precious blood, God can now receive repenting, returning sinners both as a loving Father and as a just God. The Heavenly Father is now free to accept lost men into his eternal kingdom without violating his justice. Hell was also interested in these words of Jesus at the cross. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the doom of hell was complete. By Christ's vicarious death, Satan was defeated. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, "And through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." And now Jesus carries the keys of death and hell. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Earth was interested in these words. How can God remain a holy and righteous God and allow sinners into his presence? The Apostle Paul gives us the answer in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. All the scriptures stress the fact that man is justified by faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. There's no other way to stand right in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 is very clear when it says, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, and even we who believed in Christ Jesus, and so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." You ask, what must I do to be saved? Because Jesus Christ paid our debt in full, all we can do is trust in him. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household," in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. That does not mean all of your household will be automatically saved. They will respond to the gospel and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ because they see the change in your life, and they too want to be saved by God's free grace. Salvation is possible because it does not depend upon your efforts or your goodness. The Apostle Paul could exclaim, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Only because Christ completed the work is it possible for any man to be saved. And now God is pleading with you to come and put your faith and trust in him alone for eternal life. Nothing else will give you eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved today. All we need to do is call upon his name, believe on what he accomplished for you on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. May the Lord's richest blessings be yours today.